Well, let's pray. Father, again, we humbly come before you this morning in prayer. And Lord, we just pray your blessing over these next few moments as we look into your word, as we hear from you what you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray as even as I walked into this auditorium this morning, I know there are people here who have had some place in their lives that could be a distraction. Lord, I just lift those people before you, praying that you could just set those distractions aside over these next few moments. Lord, I pray that for each person here, that we may be able to hear from you, hear what you desire for us this morning from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you may not know, many of you may suspect, but that I wear a contact or have some kind of correction for vision. And you may suspect that because of all the gray hair I have. And most of the time when you get this old, you need something. And actually, I only wear one contact. It's in my left eye, and it's for distance. The reality is, during the day, I could get by without it. If I didn't have it in this morning, you know, the Rodriguez family in the back would be very blurry, and along with Sandy and Ross. But because I have it in, I can see. But if I were to drive at night, it becomes a whole different story. In fact, it's been several years ago, and my eyes weren't quite as bad then as they are now. And I'd been up in Pennsylvania, and I was doing a little bit of vacation, and there happened to be a pastor's conference up in New York, not too far away. And one of my friends from college was there. He said, "Let's go to this together." So I went, and it was late at night, and I'm driving home from New York back to Northeast Pennsylvania, and I managed to rub my eyes and lose my contact. I couldn't read the signs. It's a good thing I'd lived there for 6 years because things were familiar to me. But literally, I could see the speed limit sign, which is one of the biggest numbers you can have on a sign, and I could not tell you what it read. And I'm not telling you this to excuse speeding. I literally couldn't read the signs. And my point is, I make sure that never happens again. I never want to be to a point where I can't see clearly, especially when driving at night. In fact, when we go on vacation, I pack extra contacts. I know that the one I have will make it for 2 weeks. I wouldn't necessarily need extra, but I pack extras because I never want to experience that again. I always want to be able to see clearly, especially when driving. But I wonder, when it comes to our spiritual lives, how many times we're comfortable with not seeing clearly. Sometimes we ignore the sins in our lives. Sometimes we ignore the things that are taking place that are not pleasing to God. And we really just don't even acknowledge it, or we don't see it clearly. And one of the reasons I bring this up is we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. If you turn in your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. Paul is writing about Moses. And last week, he was writing about the difference between the law and the new covenant. And we're going to continue on today, and Paul's going to specifically talk about the veil that was over Moses' face. And then he's going to make some comparisons to that veil that Moses wore as a result of his face glowing from being in the presence of God, to the fact that unbelievers, their eyes are veiled. Now, the good news for us this morning, if you're here and you placed your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, that veil has been removed. You are no longer looking through that veil. And I think there are some great benefits of living our lives with unveiled eyes. And we're going to see some of those this morning. You know, as we look at verses 12 and 13, I think we see the first benefit of living with unveiled eyes, and that is that we can share the gospel message with boldness. If you're there in your Bibles, you can follow along as I read. As Paul continues on, he says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." Now, if you've ever done any study in Bible or any kind of literature, when you see the word "therefore," it reminds you need to look back at the previous context of what has just been written or what has just been said. And I think it's important that we go back and review, although we covered it last week, verses 6 through 11, because Paul starts out saying, therefore, we have, you know, he says, I lost my place. Therefore, we have such hope. Well, why does he have this hope? And we see that answer in verses 6 through 11. If you follow along, he says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written on engraved on stones was glorious, so then the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For in the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And I hope you were here last week, because what I just read is a lot, but basically what Paul is saying, first of all, he says his sufficiency is in Christ. His sufficiency is in that he has been given a new covenant which talks about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made and the fact that he is the end of the law so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. We read in Romans 10:4. And we also see that this new covenant is something that we benefit from. And Paul says, my sufficiency comes through God. It comes through the message that he's given me. And this message is a good message. It is far glorious of that of the Ten Commandments, right? We're told that as Moses came down from receiving the law, his face actually shone and to the point that people couldn't look at him. It was bright, and he had to put a veil over his face. And he's saying, listen, if the law was given with glory, how much more glory the new covenant? And Paul is focusing in on that in verses 6 through 11. And it's as we get to verse 12, he says, therefore we have hope. And what does that hope do? It gives him boldness to share his message, boldness to speak the gospel message. But church, I'm here to tell you this morning, you and I have that same hope. If you're here this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you have that hope that you are part of this new covenant, a covenant that is everlasting, a covenant that doesn't change. And a covenant that is just as relevant for you and I today as it was for Paul the day he wrote this letter. Tell you what, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion. I'd encourage you, take time, study it out. Most world religions have changed over time. We see it with the Muslim faith. We see it with the Mormons. We see it with the Jehovah's Witness. That over time, they have had to make changes in what they believe. And often, they make those changes because of things that are taking place culturally. Even within the Catholic Church, the Pope can make a decree which supersedes Scripture, which changes what they practice and what they believe. But when it comes to Christianity, it doesn't change. This new covenant hasn't changed. It has stayed the same. Really, before the beginning of time, we're told that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world to die for the sins of the people. Salvation has always been through faith. In fact, as you look through the Old Testament, we're told Abraham believed God and it was accredited or accounted to him as righteousness. Even Abraham was saved through faith. This is something we're not used to. Our world is constantly changing, isn't it? Even in what is safe to eat changes all the time, right? Or what is good for your body and what's bad for your body. If you've been alive long enough, you realize everything has been bad and eventually is good. Bacon, pork. Pork used to be one of the worst meats you could eat. Then it became the other white meat. Remember that slogan? Pork, the other white meat. Then we had these fads where all fat is bad. And as a result, on the grocery shelves today, you can see low fat, no fat. butter was bad for you, eggs was bad for you. Now, if you're on the keto diet, it's all good for you. In fact, put a little butter in your coffee in the morning. Now it's all fat, no carbs. My point is, things continually change. We even see it in science, right? I mean, if you go through the history of science, at one time the earth was flat and the sun went around the earth. I think my biggest disappointment as a child, I was taught that Pluto was a planet. Now it's been downsized to a dwarf. I'm sad about that. But we have a hope that our salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and through faith in Him will not change. And it's for that reason we can have boldness when we share it with others. Yeah, one of the things I think about this, sometimes we're hesitant to share. Even myself, I can raise my hand. There are times where I don't talk about spiritual things with boldness and as often as I should. And I think we all have that hesitancy. And I think there's a couple things that need to take place. Because once Paul had that intervention, when Jesus Christ entered his life on the road to Damascus, he would be changed forever. And one of the things that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus is he believed the salvation was through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to the core of his being. And I think the same is true for you and I. We have to believe the truths of Scripture. We have to believe it to the core of our being. We have to believe that it is a life-altering message, not one that just affects the here and now, but for all eternity. And it's as we believe that, we can do so with boldness. As Paul continues on in verse 13, he begins to talk about this veil. Because he makes a comparison. Moses spoke with a veil over his face. He didn't have the boldness that Paul says he has. And so there's this comparison. And really you can read about it. Basically Moses had this veil over his face except for when he went into the tabernacle and when he would speak with God. And then actually he would leave the veil off when he relayed what God had shared with him to the people. You can read about this in Exodus chapter 34. But all other times, he put the veil over his face. And this question, why would he do this? Number one, it was bright. Probably as he was sharing to the people what he had heard from God, they were kind of like, you know, Moses, you know, we can't see. One commentator said the following. He removed the veil when he spoke with the people and when he spoke with God in the tabernacle, but he wore it at other times, evidently in order to teach the Israelites their unworthiness to behold God's glory. Paul used this difference in ministry to illustrate the superior nature of the new covenant. Folks, you and I are still unworthy to behold God's glory. But Jesus has opened the door for you and I to have a personal relationship with God. Allows us to enter into the throne room with boldness. We're going to see that in Sunday school as we study the book of Hebrews. We can enter into the throne room with boldness. We don't need a priest. We don't need a high priest to go through that curtain any longer. We have access to God in a way that we never could have without Jesus Christ. I think in order to have the boldness in speech, we have to grasp the significance of the hope that we have. Aren't you glad we serve a God who does not change? The Bible makes that clear. Aren't you glad that when God determined before the foundation of the world that he would save us through Jesus Christ, and that if we confess with our mouths Jesus the Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we have been saved from our sins. Aren't you glad that God will never change his mind about that? Aren't you glad that we're 2,000 years down the road and he said, maybe we should add this or that to that. You know, it seems like you're not quite doing enough. No, what Christ did was sufficient. And they're never going to add anything to it or take anything away. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. As we continue on, I think there's a second thing that we get from living lives with unveiled eyes, and that is compassion for the lost. And we have to understand, we're going to see this as we continue on, that those veils, the illustration Paul's using, still exist in the eyes of an unbeliever. And I think as Christians, sometimes it's easy to look around in the world and we see what the Bible calls sin being celebrated, and sometimes it can make us angry. I mean, you can't watch an hour of television in which you don't see something that goes against God's word. And again, it's being celebrated. We see events taking place in the news where sin is being celebrated. There are parades taking place on the streets. And sometimes as Christians, I think we get aggravated and we get upset and we even get angry. But as we look at these next few verses, I think it's a reminder to us that those who are lost are still living life with their eyes veiled. They don't see the glory of God. They don't see the truth of the gospel message. And we see this in verses 14 through 15, if you follow along. It says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart." And within the context of what Paul is writing here, I specifically believe he's talking about the Jews. And it's interesting because I've heard Christians so many times make this phrase, and then they read through the Gospels and they read about Jesus and his life here on earth and how Jesus would perform all these miracles and how the lame would walk and the blind would see. And I mean, dead people were raised back to life. All this was taking place when Jesus was here on this earth. And yet the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Jewish leaders refused to see that he is the Messiah. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, which is what they studied, it talks about the Messiah. And what does it say about the Messiah? What was prophesied about Jesus? He would heal the lame, the blind would receive their sight, and the dead would be raised. All these things are taking place, and yet they fail to see. And we see here, it's because the veil hasn't been removed from their eyes. You want to look at another passage that talks about this, you can turn to Romans chapter 11 and read verses 7 through 11. We're not going to take time to do that this morning, but it's in Romans. It says that God has given them eyes so that they cannot see and ears so that they cannot hear to this very day. And one of the cool things about it, the reason God has done this, is so that the salvation may come to the Gentiles. And you read about that in Romans chapter 11. Basically, God has allowed this veil to be over the eyes of the Israelites, to be over the eyes of the Jews. My time up. To be over the eyes of the Jews so that salvation could come to you and I. So that we could have the good news. And so he's making this comparison. He's saying, listen, they don't understand. They don't see. They don't believe because the veil is not only over their eyes, it's over their hearts. And I don't think I'm taking too much of a stretch here to say that veil is over the heart of every unbeliever. And it's interesting because one of the things that takes place with the veil in the Jews' heart is they feel obligated to keep the law. It's very works-based. In fact, it is to this day, and I've not had the opportunity or the privilege to go to Israel, to the promised land, but I've been told by those who are there, the Sabbath is still held very sacred. I mean, in the Bible, if you read through the Old Testament, you don't work on the Sabbath. And they take this to the extreme today. In fact, if you go to Israel, if you would have been there yesterday on the Sabbath, from what I'm told, every elevator stops on every floor because to push a button is considered work. That's how extreme they take this. And I think this falls into the minds of many unbelievers. There's a sense of, if I can do enough good, I'm going to make it to heaven. It's still a works based mentality. If you think about it, when you share the gospel, if you ask somebody, if you die tonight, do you think you would go to heaven? And almost everybody's going to say yes, because nobody wants to admit that they think they're going to hell. And when you ask them why, they'll say, well, I've done a lot of good things. And again, that idea that we can do enough good to enter into heaven is a veil over the heart. I think it's one of the reasons we need to show compassion for lost people. They're unable to see clearly. They're unable to see the glory of God because that veil is before their eyes. It's over their hearts. I think there's times when we can allow a veil to come into our lives and over our eyes and our hearts as well. Times when things come into our lives and it clouds our vision, much like me driving at night without a contact. Sometimes it keeps us from seeing the glory of God. Often it comes in the shape and forms of events that take place in our lives, things we worry about. You know, worry can take our eyes off of the significance and the truth of what we see in God's word. Health problems can discourage us and take our eyes off of God, and it affects our faith. The things that are going on in our world, in the political realm alone, can take our eyes off of faith. In fact, it would have been several months ago, somebody kind of made the comment of being tangled up in the weeds. And these are things that cloud our vision, that keep us from seeing God's glory. And I was thinking about this a little bit because this passage came to mind. I'm thinking about this because there are times when our faith is weak. We look around, we see the circumstances, and there's nothing else to say, but our faith is weak. And I was reminded of what Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the author of Hebrews says, let's get rid of the sins which so easily entangle us. And I would say, let us get rid of that veil which clouds our vision. It's the same thing. It keeps us from looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. We can't see him clearly when sin is in our lives. It clouds our vision. I think it's important that we never lose sight of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. But as we continue on, we also see that living with unveiled eyes gives us freedom, or frees us, in verses 16 and 17. It says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Maybe I should read that again, because that's almost worthy of an amen right there. Right? Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is freedom. Now, I have said this often, and if you've been here in the past 5 or 6 years or 7, however long I've been here, you've probably heard it, but you're going to hear it again. Because I think it's important for us to grasp. There is to be freedom in Christ. And I think for us to grasp this, we have to understand a few things. The first thing is, there's only one thing that God requires of us for us to get to heaven. And that one thing is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, with that being said, I believe God has expectations for us as his children. The New Testament is full of commands for us to follow. These are God's expectations for us. These are expectations that when we meet them, we will, we will, We will receive God's best for us. We will receive blessings both here and on earth. We will receive rewards in heaven when we're obedient. These are his expectations. And his greatest expectations for all of us is that we love him with all of our heart. And this is one of the places where organized religion has messed things up. And this is the difference between what I call religion and Christianity. Religion is a set of rules. Right? Rules that you have to follow. A list of things that you are forbid to do and a list of rules of things that you have to do. Notice I'm using strong words. Forbidden and have to. And the thing that religion does is it makes you feel an obligation to do these things. And the other thing that follows with this, when you fail to do these things, when you fail to do the things that you feel obligated to do, you feel guilty about it. Now think about that for a minute. Does that line up with the verses I just read? Where's the liberty in that? Where's the freedom in that? But it's when we understand that God's desire for us is that we love him and that he has expectations for him, and we do those expectations, meet those expectations out of desire versus obligation, it changes everything. I mean, and often I try to use it in a way that we can relate. I think of people that we love dearly on this earth. My children, my wife, or people I love dearly. And you know what? I don't feel obligated to be faithful to my wife. I have a desire to be faithful to my wife because I love her. I don't feel obligated to do nice things for my children. I have a desire to because I love her. And then really this is how Christianity is supposed to work. It's not about we have to. Again, the only requirement God has for us to get into eternity with him in heaven is faith. Everything else is an expectation, and we should desire to meet those expectations, knowing that they will bring glory and honor to the God we love. And when we move beyond feeling obligated to understanding that God's expectations, there's something he desires for us to meet, and we begin to desire to meet those expectations, we will find freedom. Or as we saw in Sunday school this morning, we will find rest. As we conclude in verse 18, we see that living with unveiled eyes allows us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Paul continues on in verse 18. He says, "But we, all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Over and over, we see this idea that once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the veil is removed before our face. We now are able to observe the glory. Now, it's a little different for you and I from Moses. Moses actually experienced the glory of God firsthand. We don't have that luxury. We can experience the glory of God through His Spirit, how it works in our lives, but in order to be exposed to God's glory, notice what it says, looking into it as a mirror, and I believe, right here's our mirror, folks. Right, it's as we look into the Scriptures, especially as we look into the life of Christ, we learn a lot about God. God was here in the flesh. We learn about who Jesus is. We learn that he had compassion for lost people. We learn that he was willing to eat with sinners. We learn that he was able to rebuke those who were against truth. We learn that our Lord and Savior is one who could hang on the cross and say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they have done." And it's as we focus in and as we look into Scripture, and I think there's a significance of looking into Scripture, allowing it to reflect back, because as we do that, we begin to see everything in our lives that don't line up with the life of Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we will be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, folks, I don't want to give you any false delusion. As long as we're on this side of heaven, we're never going to reach that perfect mark. But we can continue to get closer. We continue to progress. We can continue to be more like Christ as we grow in our faith. But I think one of the problems that we have as Christians is sometimes we don't allow Scripture to reflect back. Instead, we look through it. And let me explain what I mean. I think often as Christians, as we look through Scripture, we know the truths, we know what it says, and we look through it at the people of the world and see all the things that they're doing wrong. And I already talked about this morning. In fact, I was thinking about some of the comments that we had just this past Wednesday evening, and some of it really had to come with this, how there were things that are taking place in this world that just make us angry. And one of the reasons that is because we're looking through Scripture at the lives of others. And again, not realizing that they have a veil over their eyes and they can't see what they are doing is wrong. But we look through Scripture and we can point out everything that is wrong with them. And it irritates us and it makes us angry because we know it's wrong. And here they are, they're celebrating it. But folks, I want to tell you this. I think as Christians, if we truly look into God's Word as a mirror and allow it to reflect back in our lives instead of looking through it, we may be just as disgusted at what we find in our own lives. If we truly think about how we are different from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think one of the reasons we fail to do this is because it's no fun. It requires us to admit that we need to change, and it requires us to admit that we are wrong. It requires us to admit that we need to make some changes, right? Change can be a dirty word, can it? Nobody likes to change. But it's as we look into the Word of God as a mirror, as we allow it to reflect God's glory into our lives, we will become more like Christ. We will be transformed from the glory of God, from glory to glory, as Paul writes it in this passage. Church, I hope you realize this morning, if you're here and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, we have been blessed beyond our comprehension. We have been blessed in the fact that the veil has been removed before our eyes. We're blessed that we have God's Word available to us to look into, to allow to reflect back. We're blessed that we have freedom in Christ. Aren't you glad that the Bible tells us that we're saved by faith and not by works, so that no man can boast? As we allow the Spirit to work in our lives, we will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. As we do this, our faith will grow. As we do this, we become more like Him. As we do this, we become a light in the world. And the more we become like Christ, the brighter that light will shine. And as we do this, we will be blessed to be used by God. As we do this, He will be honored and glorified in a way that only He is worthy of. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just the opportunity that You've given to us to come today and to worship, to look into Your Word. Lord, we pray that as You have promised, what we've seen today will not return void, that as believers we allow it to change our lives, allow it to change our hearts. Lord, my prayer is that we would all desire to love You more, that we'd all desire to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we thank you for the time that you've given to us today, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we close, and you're always welcome to come in response to the message, and you can pray up here, or I can pray with you. And I would just encourage you to do that as we sing, or if you have any other prayer requests and you'd just like for me to pray with you as we close, feel free to come as we sing.